We are delighted that on the first Sunday of 2015, you guys made the wise decision to come to church. As people are making resolutions after resolutions, and in many ways, some of the resolutions are pretty much cut and paste from previous years, and people are searching for what it is that would give them an edge so they'll improve their life in 2015 in a way that the life wasn't in 2014. There's all kinds of things that people are going to get involved with. There's all kinds of things that people are prepping themselves for. Folks are making resolutions that they're going to start eating healthier. And by all means, do that. Folks are making resolutions that, you know, they'll go to bed earlier. And by all means, if that's what it takes, do that. Folks are making resolutions that they're going to work a little bit harder and save a little bit more money. Folks are making resolutions they'll call their loved ones and spend more time with their loved ones. Folks are making resolutions that they're going to join the gym. And gyms love that kind of stuff because if everybody was to show up to the gym at the same time, they don't have space. So they're banking on a whole lot of people making resolutions to join the gym but never show up. You know, including myself. You know, we're buying gym membership after gym membership. You know, you're switching from this one to the next one. You're giving up before the year is even over. This morning, we want to talk to you on a topic that will set your life right if you do it. It's very easier said than done. It's a tool that grossly disregarded. People talk a good game about it, but very rarely would individuals actually do those things. And the thing that I'm talking about is a very important practice. In fact, it is the best spiritual practice that you could ever put in place. Because that spiritual practice enables you to do all the others. You cut that spiritual practice out of your life, you will also struggle to do the other ones. One of a key pioneer in the Christian evangelical movement was the Reverend. He died in early 90s, but his name was Leonard Ravenhill. He says something very crucial throughout his books and his sermons. One of the things he said is that no man is greater than his prayer life. No person is greater than his prayer life. As you pray, that's as strong as you are spiritually. No congregation is powerful than the amount of time that the people in the congregation committing themselves to pray. It says, a man sins when he stopped praying. Whereas, when a man prays, he stops sinning. One of the quick things that happen in your life, you cut off prayers out of your life, then you see automatically you start struggling with the other spiritual disciplines. It is in that mindset that you see Jesus did a whole lot of things during his days. His disciples asked him a bunch of questions. But there was one thing that his disciples make certain that, if not before, if not after, they're going to learn how to pray. His disciples did not ask them to give him more money. His disciples did not ask him to heal all their diseases. His disciples asked him at some point, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they realize Prayer is that one discipline, spiritual discipline, that enable you to do the others better. That enable you not just to do the others better, that enables you to do the other ones. And if you're not praying, your spiritual life is not where it needs to be. Irrespective of what you say of yourself, what you say to yourself, if you're not praying, your spiritual life is not where it needs to be. So if prayer is this important, then what is it? Prayer is nothing other than a conversation with God. Yes, you may call it a bunch of different things, but when it boils down to it, prayer is a private conversation that you have with your God. I say a conversation in a sense that God speaks to you and you speak back to God. You speak to God and you give him a chance to talk back to you. So that's what prayer is. So to the extent that you are praying, so will you get these other things. To the extent that you stop praying, so will the other things in your life spiritually start dying. And Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul, recognizing this importance of it, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This sounds like it doesn't make any sense. Who could actually rejoice 24/7? No one, right? Then why would the Apostle Paul says for us to rejoice always? That's because he know the way that we're going to be able to do that. It says, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. It's just like telling people, don't worry, be happy. It's like, okay, I'm going to not worry and be happy. In fact, the mere fact you just tell me not to worry, now you just give me one more anxious thing to worry about. It says, do not be anxious about anything. So if you're not going to worry, if you're not going to be anxious, then what it is you're supposed to be doing? The text says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why should we pray? Why is prayer so important? Well, clearly in Matthew chapter 6, we know prayer does not tell the Lord something about us that's new, because he already knows our need. Then why should we pray? You pray for multiple reasons, but the first reason why you pray is because prayer allows you to recognize your dependence upon God. Prayer forces you to be dependent upon God. Last week we were telling folks Christianity is simple. It doesn't mean easy, but it's simple. It's not a bunch of rules that you got to follow. But what Christianity is all about is surrender and let God. So if you're not willing to be dependent upon God, there's an issue. There's an issue because to be a Christian is to rely on God, is to find your dependence within God. God is not interested in you being able to do everything, the small things and the big things on your own. He's not interested in that. He's interested in you staying continually connected to him. So little things, he wants to know about it. Big things, he wants to know about it. So prayer is not something that you just do so you could go do your business. No. Prayer is to stay in for continual conversation with God. So if you're not going to worry, and you're not going to be anxious, what it is you're supposed to do? You're supposed to continually have a conversation with God. Recognize that your life is not yours, but the Lord. Many of us have a hard time praying because we think our life is our own. But once you become a Christian, your life is no longer yours, but the Lord's. So it's not your choice to determine whether you're going to talk to the owner or not about something that does not belong to you. So prayer is forever connecting with God about something that belongs to Him. So when you get up in the morning, if you don't own your life, guess what you should do? Go to the owner and says, oh, by the way, I don't know why you woke me up this morning, but you did. Haven't been awakened. Now you got to tell me what it is that you want me to do. So prayer forces you to recognize your dependence upon God. So when you get up and in the middle of the day, when you're aware of it, it's not for you to continue doing what you're doing. It's to pause and says, oh, by the way, boss, I thought I did a few things that you called me to do this morning, but how did I do? What it is that you want me to change? Did I do well? You know, is there something I didn't pay attention to? And then pause and let the boss talk back to you. On your way home, he says, oh, by the way, you know, I did a whole lot of things today. You know, some good, some bad. You know, I want to talk to you about them. And you got home. The rest of your life is not yours. It's the Lord's. So you got to continually check up with God about it. So prayer forces you to recognize your dependence. You know, in a non-perfect way of saying it, what is the greatest thing that the greatest attribute a spokesperson need to have? A spokesperson need to be willing to continually check up with the boss about whatever it is that they need to go and say. A spokesperson does not necessarily need to be so articulate that they could make up things on their own, because they weren't hired to do that. They're hired to say exactly what the boss wants them to say. Many people think their life is their own. So they're going to go to prayer and tell the Lord, by the way, I'm about to decide on a few things. Please help me do them. That's not how you pray. You go and say, Lord, my life is not your, it's not my own life. It's your life. What it is that you had already decided for me to do? Help me figure it out. It's a mindset. But to the extent that you think your life is yours and you shouldn't be dependent upon God, you're going to have a hard time praying and you're going to have a hard time talking to God. But to the extent that you recognize that your life is not yours, it belongs to the Lord, then prayer will start making sense to you. Why does God want you to pray? He wants you to pray so you stay in fellowship with God. Simple as that. God is not interested in you knowing how to do things and periodically come back every now and then and says, help me. No, he's not interested in that. He's interested in you coming 24/7. And you cannot get enough of it. That's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be in a mindset where nothing is too small to talk to God about. Many of us think prayer is a little activity that we come to church, we say a few words, so we could get strong enough, we could get wise enough, direction enough, so we could go do whatever it is that we need to do. But prayer is not like that. You pray so you can do what? Pray some more. You pray so you can pray some more. And you recognize this, your life will be different. You start looking at prayer as just another activity, then you're missing the point. So in this 2015 year, what God is searching from me, what God is searching from you, is the recognition that we need to stay forever connected to the source. Just like He is the vine, we are the branches. At any given moment, the branch is disconnected. Can the branch bear fruit? Doesn't work that way. So at any given moment when we are disconnected, prayer is the line that keeps us connected. Why? Because try this on your life. You got a problem with somebody? Before you even try to go and fix it, you know what you should do? Pray. Prayer will soften your heart in a way that nothing else will do. You want to know where you should go? Pray. And since your life is not your own anymore, and when you go and pray, this is not a situation where you come and you say a few things. You linger in His presence. You linger in His presence until He decides that, oh, by the way, I'm going to talk to you. Many of us, including myself, have a hard time in prayer because we think if we spent 2 minutes saying a few things, that's prayer, and that should be sufficient. Prayer is basically staying connected with God throughout the course of the day. And at times when you come before Him and you say something, and since He's going to talk to you, until you get clarity, you linger. In the old days, what people will do would have like prayer meetings where folks will come and folks will, you know, you come in the morning and you start praying, and during the course of the prayer, you may pause and you read your scripture. You may pause and you write something. Because if God is going to talk to you, right, and you got to give God an opportunity to talk to you, and you can't put God on the clock and says, I'm giving you 3 minutes to talk to me. It doesn't work that way. And some of the times, what God wants is to just hang out with you. Just hang out with you where you come in and you talk. And He's just, says, okay, keep talking. Keep talking. And you fall asleep and you get up and He's watching you talking. And He might give you a word to the, even in your wildest dream, there's no way you would have come up with that way of doing this. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were being led by Joshua. They had a quandary. The Lord had told them that they were going to take over Jericho, right? And they had a quandary because military, they couldn't fight to get in. So Joshua went to the Lord and prayed. And the Lord says something that very pertinent to Joshua and very pertinent to us. And that is, the war, the fight, the battle is not yours, but mine. Since it is mine, guess what I want you to do? I'm going to give you the strategy, the battle strategy. You're going to get your best musicians, line up all your people, let them circle around for 7 days, just walking around playing good music and dance. What sort of military strategy is that? You're going to conquer another place, and all you're going to do is walk around playing good music and dance and shout and say a bunch of spiritual mumble and jumble. Had Joshua not known who God was, he would not have committed to it. But Joshua committed to it because he realized the battle is not his, but the Lord. And the Lord has his prerogative to decide how he's going to solve this problem. And Joshua continued to do it. And on the seventh day, he says, don't just go once, go seven times. He says, oh, this is crazy. I thought I was crazy, but now you want to up the ante seven times. And then he did that, and the Lord miraculously gave him the city. My brothers and my sisters, in our time, the issues are not our issues. The issues are really belong to the Lord. If you really believe what you say, when you commit your life to the Lord, and the Lord becomes your master, it becomes your Lord and Savior, right? Is your life still yours? No. Then if it belongs to the Lord, then you ought to really give it an opportunity for him to tell you how he wants you to deal with certain things. So it is in that mindset that when the disciples notice what Jesus was able to do, they came up to Jesus and says, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I'm going to share something with you guys that you, perhaps you say it as if it's a formula, but in actuality was the Lord was giving this folks with the Lord's Prayer was a formula, not just in saying the same words, but a formula in how to pray. The Lord says, when you pray, say, Father, our Father who is in heaven. What was the formula that the Lord was giving them? The Lord was enabling them to know that, okay, they are who they are, but they have a heavenly Father who is in charge. So now they got to go to that heavenly Father and ask. Is that mindset of being dependent upon somebody? You got to go to somebody else. You can't do it on your own. You got to go to somebody else. And then it says, hallowed be your name. You got to come with respect. You're not just coming any which way. You got to come with respect. How do you show respect when you come to somebody who's mighty? You got to figure it out, okay? Am I showing respect to God when I'm multitasking? He doesn't really have my attention, but I'm praying. Am I really showing respect? It's not for me to determine, but for you to determine, is that the best way you could offer? Imagine I come to you and says, by the way, I want you to go do this for me. While I'm talking to you, I'm not even paying you any mind. I'm doing something else. My attention is somewhere else. How would you feel about that? Would you be really, really excited that I'm asking you for a favor and I can't even show you the dignity of looking at you and actually address you the right way? You wouldn't like that. So much of what we call prayer, well, basically like a drive-by. By the way, I need this, okay? There was a game coming up. You know, I don't want to be late for it, but here's what I need. Take it. And I come back later for the solution. It doesn't work that way, my friends. And you and I know if we were paying attention and be respectful to God, we wouldn't do it this way. Think about the dignitaries that you go and see, including your doctors when you're in need, right? How does it normally work? You go. You wait. You wait. And wait some more. Have you ever gone to the emergency room? Too many times, right? And what do you do there? Wait. Wait. And patient as you may be, you're going to wait or you're going to go home. One of the two. What makes us think that if it's the Lord's will, we shouldn't wait in his presence? Humans make you wait all the time. But somehow we're allergic if we come and speak to the Lord for 2 minutes, and we don't want it to be five. And he's our Lord. It doesn't work that way. Somebody who's more powerful than you has the prerogative to make you wait. He's not doing it maliciously, but you got to feel comfortable waiting in the Lord's presence. And then, guess the critical thing. It says, your kingdom come. So much of our prayers have nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with God's kingdom. I'm guilty of it. What is the Lord saying? He got to get his before you get yours. Come into his presence with respect and says, by the way, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom as it is in heaven be here on earth. You know what you just pledged to the Lord? Before you get anything else, you'll put all your energy in turning a little bit of earth to be almost like it is in heaven. So it's not about you, but it's about the Lord first. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He says, I already know your needs. But if you seek me first in my kingdom, guess what? Everything else will be given to you. So pay attention to the bulk of your prayers. Is the bulk of your prayers before you come, it's all about you? Or as it come and says, well, how can my life bring in the kingdom of God? Because so much of what the Lord is interested in is expanding his kingdom. And you are one of his tools. In the scriptures, haven't you seen sometimes he sent people to prison? Why? To expand his kingdom. Because in prison, there's somebody who needs to know the word. So you allow them to go to prison. Sometimes he allowed people He allowed people to have all kinds of different things. Why? Because somehow his kingdom get expanded through it. We don't want to hear that because we think in our lives everything should be about us. What did he tell Paul after he won Paul over? He says, you'll be my instrument. I'll show you how much you must suffer for carrying my name. So when you're following the formula of the Lord's Prayer and you're seeking his kingdom, you might find out that he's actually allowing you to go through this tough time because that's his will. That's a different thing. And if he revealed that to you, then you shouldn't try to get out of that situation. These kind of sermons don't get preached too often anymore because we flip the thing and make it about us. And then if we say sometimes the Lord may allow us to go through some tough time because that's his will, folks become less interested in God because God should be this cosmic being sitting out there answering their needs. But in actuality, it's the other way around. You came about to do the will of God, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you want to know or not. So the Lord's Prayer reminds you of it. Your kingdom come. So when was the last time we actually sit around and says, how can I make the kingdom of God expanded? Imagine, when was the last time we sit together as a community and says, we're actually going to seek the face of God to expand his kingdom? That will get less people excited about it. When was the last time when you go to the Lord and says, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to try to figure out how my life can be of service to your kingdom? And he goes on and says, give us each day our daily bread. He already gave us how the thing is going to work. What you're asking for each day, the sufficiency for each day. You know why a lot of people get sad and depressed? Part of the reason they get sad and depressed is because they want to have provision for the next day. They have provision for today, but they want to have provision for the next day. And because they can't control having provision for the next day, thereby they don't enjoy the day that they do have. What's the spiritual principle? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who doesn't have what they need for today for the most part? Most of us do. Right? Can you actually be rejoicing today for having today? Yes. Now, if you add tomorrow to it, you may run into some issues. You may say, well, the bills are due tomorrow. Well, I got this coming up. I got that coming up. Of course. We flip the equation. What is God's principle? Each day, I'm going to give you sufficiency for that day. We don't pray for that. We pray to know everything. We pray to have everything from this day forward. But the godly principle is not this. I'm going to give you each day what you need for today. Why? So you need to come back tomorrow. But if prayer is for you to get what you need so you could go and do what you want to do, then you have a problem. But if prayer enables you to stay in the presence of God, if he calls you to come back the next day, what's the big deal? You were going to come back anyway. So each day, what the Lord promised, it's going to give you enough for today. That doesn't mean you don't make plans. That doesn't mean you don't do. But guess what he promised you? Today. Learn to rejoice today, my friend. Learn to rejoice today. And so many of us, we got good health today. We can't enjoy it because we're worried about the potential bad health we're going to have on Friday. But you do have good health today, right? Enjoy it. It might enable you to have better health on Friday if you enjoy it today. Think about many people. Go through the list of things that really, really make you sad. You'll see lots of times. It's preoccupation about next day, next week, futuristic thing that enable you to worry. But if you were to focus on today for what you already have and cherish them, you'll be in a good mood. You'll be in a much better mood. There's a lady the other day while I was at the barbershop getting my hair cut. There's a lady. She knows she got this illness where she knows she's going to lose her eyesight and she's going to lose her hearing. A doctor told her that when she was a teenager. And says, by the time you turn 30, you're going to lose both of them. And she says, now she's 35. She still has some of them left. Dr. Oz or whoever it was asked her the question. How do you live knowing you're going to lose this thing? She says, I've never been happier now than before. She says, this doesn't make any sense. She says, why? I don't live my life waiting for what I'm going to lose. I live my life rejoicing on what I already have right now. Yes, I may lose it. That's God's domain. She didn't say that, but I'm adding. That's God's domain. What I do have right now, I could enjoy it and be grateful for it. Yes, I may lose my house. I may lose my job. Yes, I may, all those things may happen. That's God. That's for God to worry about. What I do have today is for me to enjoy and rejoice in. My brothers and my sisters, 2015 could be the best year ever, regardless of what comes. if you learn to practice the spiritual principle of prayer, staying connected with God, recognize that He is your Lord. Your life is not yours anymore. Your life belongs to the Lord. And you come with respect every single time you approach His throne. And you make your life about His will, His kingdom. That's what you're alive for, to achieve whatever it is that He wants you to achieve for Him. And then, when you go to the Lord, you ask for today. He gave extra, great, but you're going to enjoy today. And then, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. What's the Lord's principle in this? You need forgiveness. God does not expect you to be perfect. You know that? He does not expect you to be perfect. So get rid of all those people who've been telling you, you need to be perfect, you need to be perfect, you need to be perfect. God does not expect you to be perfect. He knows who you are. He expects you to be honest and to do your best. And when you make a mistake, which you will, guess what you do? You come and ask for forgiveness, right? But I love God. Since He doesn't expect you to be perfect, He already made room for grace in your life. Guess what He asks you to do? Be gracious to others. So much of our source of our worries is that we're not perfect, but we expect other people to be perfect. We don't leave room to be gracious to them. They get under our skin a lot more than they need to. Here's my point. We have a hard time forgiving people for the things that they did to us because we think we are mightier than we are. Have you ever thought about all the things that you do in the presence of God, yet He forgives you? If you think about those things, He would enable you to be very gracious to other folks. A lot of stuff that get under your skin and you're worried about, okay, these people, that people. If you think about the things that the Lord forgives you for, you would walk around and be gracious to others and says, you know what, I forgive you, you know what. If I could do it, I expect you're going to do that. It wasn't good that you did, but as the Lord loved me and forgave me, guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to love you and forgive you and accept you as you are. That's Christianity. We want it to be, we gain forgiveness, but hold on to forgiveness for ourselves. Forgiveness is one of those things that you get more as you give it away. Think about it. You get more forgiveness as you give it away. There are a lot of people you would enjoy their company right now because you've turned them into evil to the point where you think that they have no redeemable qualities. So you stop talking to them. You stop hanging out with them. And you're missing out on what they could add to you, the value that they could add to your life. Yes, they make mistakes. So did you.